Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns around him. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, they said. "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word to grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage of scripture, Lord, and we want our lives to be satisfied. And we got to admit there's some deep yearnings in our lives, some of them good, some of them not good. And Lord, today I pray that you direct our path so that we can have the kind of abundant life that you want for us. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. On our mission trip to Guatemala, we were landing in Guatemala City, Guatemala. And it's kind of like the best way for me to describe it is if you've ever had a puppy and you get them in, let's just say, the summertime, and then the first time they see snowfall and you let them out the back door, what is it like? It's reckless abandon, going around, biting the snow, you know, flipping it up in the air. They'd never seen it before. Landing in Guatemala or Guatemala City and seeing something new in an environment you've never been to before, your eyes are wide open. You're looking everywhere. You're taking everything in. Everything's a new experience for you, right? It's a new culture, a new way of thinking, and you're trying to read every sign even if you can't read it. I mean, it's that kind of environment. But one of the things that I noticed as we landed in Guatemala City and we're driving, we kind of quickly swept away by a bus where we piled all our stuff on top. You know, it was one of those experiences. I looked all around. I saw the picture that you see on the front of your bulletin. Do you see the picture? Not that one. The one on the front of the bulletin? You see that one? I noticed something different about McDonald's, right? And in Guatemala City, McDonald's delivers. McDelivery is what they call it, of all things, right? So there's all these little motor scooters zipping around through the city of Guatemala City delivering all the food that you could possibly want from McDonald's. Can you guess what this is on the screen right here? Anybody want to take a wild guess, right? Chicken nuggets, french fries, something to drink, and most important, a piece of plastic that for at least the next 5 minutes is going to keep you entertained by spiraling, by bouncing, by whirling, by rolling, and it whistles better than any other toy on earth. You know what this is, right? What is it? A Happy Meal, right? Is there an adult alive in North America who's ever spent lunch with a child that hasn't been tempted at least for a moment to buy one of these things? Do you think there's anybody that's not at least purchased one? I think everybody's at least purchased one of these in their lifetime. The happiness of this fat and calorie laden meal offers you is absolutely momentary, right? Within minutes, adults begin growling at the child. I've said it before, and you've said it too. You're not eating your meal, right? Because what are they doing? They're opening up the little toy, playing with it. Ultimately, the girl ends up getting the wrong gendered toy, or the boy gets the wrong gendered toy. The boy ends up with some twirling, whirling, Barbie-esque figurine, right? And the girl ends up with some kind of space alien or some kind of race car. The fries go cold and petrified, the nuggets congeal, the drink gets watery, and we get frustrated, and we end up sweeping all of it into the bag and throwing it in the nearest trash can on our way out, right? Associating food with happiness is a habit that we actually incur from babies all the way up, and we keep trying to feed that throughout our lives. Every year, we hear of dire reports from people of the ever-increasing chunkiness of Americans, right? We've heard it at this time. We know about it. We supersize our fast food meals. We end up supersizing ourselves in the process. Never before have we been so informed about the dangers of obesity, the threats of cancers, the threats of heart disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, all associated with high-fat diets and low or no exercise lifestyles. Would everybody agree with me? It's part of life, right? So we end up supersizing our meals while stocking our refrigerators with the next latest and greatest lean cuisine, and let's just say they stink, right? They don't taste that great. I mean, they're small portions and they don't taste that great at that process. Are we hungering for something that we just can't seem to satisfy no matter how many happy meals we ingest? Because the real problem is not eating. And think about Jesus. This is the thing about him as he's wandering around on the earth. He was always going out to dinner. He's always cooking something. He always had meals with his friends. He was always inviting other people to join him in meals. His disciples and followers were always being chastised by the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. They took offense at Jesus' less than rigorous lifestyle that seemed to center around eating and associating with tax collectors and sinners, right? That's the charges that were brought against him. It says, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. So that was Jesus in his life. So this passage of scripture, this enormous crowd begins to follow Jesus out into the wilderness. Evening was approaching, and Jesus knew that they'd be getting hungry. And so his disciples come up and try to give him some good advice. He said, send them away so that they can go into the nearest towns and places to get something to eat. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, that's not necessary. And he says, you give them something to eat. Now, I can imagine the disciples' surprise when they hear this, that they're supposed to give these people something to eat. They probably thought, that's absurd. And one of their disciples even pointed out, I think it was Philip, says, it would take more than half a year's wages to feed all these people. So they're kind of thinking in practical terms like you and I would be thinking if we were in the same situation. But another disciple, Andrew, finds a small boy in the crowd that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, 5 barley loaves is not the same thing in our day as having 5 loaves of bread. And that's what I thought at first, 5 barley loaves. That's kind of a lot of bread, right? 5 barley loaves are probably, William Barclay says, like 5 little sandwich loaves. It's like something that you'd eat, like you cut in half and you put a sandwich on it. And the fish were like small little dried sardine-like fish that probably was used to help eat the bread so that the bread wasn't so, you know, elastic in their mouth. Very likely the boy had set out for some kind of picnic. He saw a crowd going one direction. He jumped in the crowd and went with them where they were going. That's probably what was happening. Most likely, Barclay says, that the boy offered his lunch shyly and with embarrassment, thinking that this isn't going to be enough, but that's what I have. So he offered it in the process. But these things weren't inadequate because 5 loaves and 2 tiny fish in the hands of the master were just enough. Indeed, when they were finished distributing all the food, 12 loaves and basketfuls were left over. Some scholars, as I was reading through this passage of scripture, was talking about how that when the boy came forward and gave his meal, the rest of the crowd had other things that they provided, and it was kind of like a big church potluck supper. They just kept providing and providing and providing, and the meal got bigger and bigger and bigger. But all 4 Gospels actually report this story of the feeding of the multitude. Matthew and Mark tells the version twice. There are very few miracles in all of the Bible that has this much reporting as this miracle has. Every Gospel has it. It's reported more than 5 times, so you can actually say with absolute certainty that Jesus fed a great multitude at least 1 time in his ministry. He provided food for more than 5,000 people. But most of us don't really care how the barley and the fish actually came to be or how many people were fed. What we care about is what this miracle says about who Jesus is, because if we figure out what it says about who Jesus is, it can actually work on who we are as well. The first thing that this story shows us is that Jesus has compassion on people. In fact, the first thing we read in the story is that Jesus saw the huge crowd, and the first thing that he did is, what does he say? I had compassion on them. He saw them, he had compassion on them. He began to heal their sick, and he began to want to be there and do for them what he alone could do for them. But we'd expect that from Jesus, right? That he'd have compassion on people when he saw them. Jesus came with one purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew the heartaches, he knew the headaches, he knew the hungers that go along with being a human being. And he still had compassion. He still weeps over his people when he sees them in a faraway place. He has compassion because when he was here, he was doubted, he was denied, he was betrayed, he was broken in body. So when we hurt, he understands what we're going through. A man named Al Weiner survived a Nazi concentration camp in World War II, and he entered the labor camp when he was only 15 years old. Now that'd be a hard place to be at 15 years old. And the years on the concentration camp took the toll on his life, and he actually went backwards in his weight till he was 80 pounds. He was always hungry, and he knew that he was slowly starving to death. In one labor camp, he worked in a textile factory, and there were German women who would also work alongside the actual Nazi concentration camp prisoners, but they were not allowed to even look at the prisoners. They were not allowed to walk beside them. They had to just act like they didn't exist and weren't there. But one day, a German woman pointed and motioned toward Al to go into another room. And when he walked in the room, she opened the door and she pointed at a box on the floor. And he looked around, and as she left the room, he pulled open the box, and underneath the box was a sandwich. He ate it really quick without the guards knowing that he did so. And every day for 2 months, the woman would leave a sandwich underneath the same box in the same storeroom. And here's what he says about it. He said, "She risked her life for me. Al says those sandwiches probably saved my life. Al believes that God used that woman and her charitable acts to save him so that someday he could tell others the story." That's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? Jesus doesn't only have compassion, but Jesus is also capable of meeting our needs. That's the second most important thing. Our needs may be physical, they may be emotional, they may be spiritual, but Christ's power is all sufficient. We believe that God cares about us and our needs, but we don't really believe he's able to help us sometimes. But he's truly able to give us exactly what we need. Orion Steen has a slogan emblazoned on the back of his Trailblazer on the spare tire, and here's what it says. It says, "I can't, but God can, so I'll let him. I can't, but God can, so I'll let him." Orion had retired from the Honeywell Corporation, where he's a successful manager. He used to giving orders and being in control of situations. But one day, the police came to Orion's house and arrested his adopted son. And the reason that he arrested him is something that was unbeknownst to Orion, that his son was selling drugs out of their house for the previous couple years that he was living with them. He was used to calling the shots. He was used to being in control. And all of a sudden, things are very, very out of control, wouldn't you say? He was devastated, and he went to his church and he began to ask people to help him. And what he found is that there are other people in the church that had similar situations happen to them. Their children either were on drugs or who were in jail or in prison, and they began to meet together and talk together, and he found a great solace in talking through the situation with other people that had been in the same one. His son was sentenced to 5 years in jail, and Orion visited him every week for the 2.5 years he ended up spending in jail. But he could not seem to reach his son. For some reason, his son was hesitant, didn't really want to go where Orion was. His heart wasn't ready to accept the things that Jesus had for him. And after he was released from jail, he turned right back to selling drugs again. And guess what happened? Once again, he ended up in jail. The thing is, the next 5-year sentence that the kid had, he spent 4 years in jail. And every week, Orion went to the jail every week and spent time with him, trying to share with him what the love and grace of Christ could do in his life. And he says over that next 4-year sentence that something started to change in his son. Over that time, his heart began to soften and God's grace began to become more evident for him. And he ended up accepting Jesus Christ during that second jail stint. And he began to surrender his life to Jesus' purpose and power. Ryan said, "I had to learn the hard way that only God can change a person's life. Only God has the authority to forgive our sins and set us on a new path. That's why I have the slogan on the back of my car, 'I can't, but God can, so I'll let him.'" I try to remember that every day. Wouldn't that help us if we remember that every day? That I can't, but God can, so we're going to let him do what he can do. We have a God who not only cares about our needs, but is capable of meeting those needs. But the crazy thing about this story that we find Jesus in this morning is, did you know that the young boy was complicit with the will of God for his life? That's the biggest thing. What if the young person had not been willing to give up his lunch? What if he decided that he was going to go ahead and take it and eat, part from the crowd, and go his own way? God would have still found a way to actually been a part of feeding of the 5,000, but it wouldn't have been with the young man's hands and the young man's food. And I think that's a clear principle in faith, and I want you to hear me when I say this, is that God still wants to use your hands and feet to do his work in this world. He wants the best of what you can offer him. He doesn't just want you to give your hands up and say, "God, do whatever you're going to do." Because sometimes, just like I said last week, sometimes God wants to do things with your hands and feet that can change someone else's life. Undoubtedly, Christ would have still found the way to feed the multitude, but it does seem a clear principle of faith that Christ works best when he has something else to work with. It may be fishes, it may be bread, but it's obvious that God wants something to work with. Life may be best understood as a partnership between God and us. And I think that's the thing, that sometimes we think that God's in control and doing all this stuff out there, that God doesn't need us. But the reality is, over and over, Scripture proves that God needs to use your hands and feet to do the work that He has in this world. And if He's not going to use yours, He's going to use somebody else's. But He'd rather you work with Him in the process. That's true in every part of life, that God wants to work with you and me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says this, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation." That's what our purpose is in life. It's to work with God in building a better world so that the world can better serve God as God intends it to be. God provides the inspiration, but sometimes we provide the perspiration to get it done. Sometimes we provide the loaves and the fish to do what God needs to do in this world. Three things is this. Christ has compassion for our needs. And when you look around the world, and there's a thing about it, it's easy for us to look around the world and not have compassion for people, isn't it? To see something that you're not struggling with and begin to instantly judge what's happening. Anybody have that failure in their life? I think we all do, don't we? Where we'll see something that somebody is struggling with, something that we don't particularly struggle with, and then, you know, we'll make a judgment. But the reality is, when we see someone struggling with something we struggle with, we want to pat them on the back and have a pity party with them, right? It's how the world works. That's how humanity works. But Christ, He didn't struggle with anything. He had all the power of God available to Him. And when He saw someone struggling, no matter what that struggle was, He had compassion on them. The second thing is, He not only had compassion on them, but He made the move necessary to meet their needs. And the last thing is, Christ needs something to work with, and that thing He wants to work with is your hands and your feet. Look at your life right now. Do you have something that you need God's intervention on? Is there something or maybe someone right around you right now that you really pray for, that God would do something for, that God would really change something around in their life? Well, before you begin to pray for God to do something, ask yourself this, what can I do? Because that's what God wants. Maybe it's just a few loaves and a few small fish, but maybe in doing those little things, you're complicit in the will of God and you're able to allow God to use your hands and feet to do what you can do, and He's going to multiply the efforts to have even the abundance that He can bring to someone's life because there was 12 basketfuls left over. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 was the real first happy meal, don't you think? It was the real first happy meal, and we can find overtones in that meal of the Lord's Supper, of the fact that when Jesus died, He went to the upper room. And the amazing thing, if you go to the Holy Land, you go to the place where it's the traditionally held place that was somewhere like the upper room. You go to the room like that, and you stand in it, and you think of Jesus knowing that of His impending death, and Him being in that room with people that He knew was going to actually turn on Him. And I think we wouldn't be the same. We wouldn't just allow ourselves to sit in the room with them, knowing what the plan that was behind the situation, break bread with those people, and allow them to go ahead and take our lives, would we? But He knew what was on the line. He knew that our salvation was on the line. He knew the forgiveness of sins of the whole world was on the line. So He allowed Himself to do what He did not want to do so that our lives could have the freedom that we have today. And so much, I think what we do is we take advantage of the freedom we have, don't we? We go ahead and live little lives of sin, tell little lies, go our own way, do our own thing, say things we shouldn't say because we know we can lean on our big daddy's forgiveness, right? That our Heavenly Father is going to forgive us anyway so we can go ahead and lean on those things of the world. But that's not the way it should be. We should be so enamored. We should be so in awe with the love of God and what He has for our lives and what He did. You know, I talked about the post-it note, right, with the kids of the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of what He did. Every time we take it, we're remembering the Lord's death until He comes again. And when we're able to do that, it should be a reminder for us. It should catch our minds up with the fact that we need God to continue to do work in us right now. Amen? We need God's heavenly work. We need God's heavenly grace. We're still dependent on what He has done for us more today than ever. But Jesus has a bigger banquet that this is a foretaste of. And that's a banquet when all those who are blood washed by the Savior meet with Him in heaven someday. It's about not only this, we live in a struggle right now, don't we? Life is a struggle. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be failures. We live in the midst of the struggle, but someday that struggle is going to be taken away and good is going to overcome evil. Good is going to crush evil. Luke 13:29 says this, And men will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. I like that. You know, it says how many billions served, right? It's up to you. How many billions are served in the heavenly kingdom of the heavenly banquet of the Lord? It's up to us. It's up to us being complicit in the will of God with the lives that God's placing that only you can touch. There's a story that I read about a young boy. He was in the inner city and he got hit by a car. And they got rushed to the emergency room. His family was all around him. And they realized very quickly that he was going to make it. Everything was going to be fine. But they wanted to keep him for observation overnight in case they missed something. That's kind of a common practice. And in the evening, as it came around, he hadn't eaten a lot because they thought he might have had to go into surgery. But the nurse brought him a big glass of milk and a small little snack. And he remembered at home he had to share some of his snack with the people around him. So he didn't know how much he could eat and how much he was supposed to not eat. So he asked the nurse, you know, how much is mine and how much do I need to share? She said, eat all you can. And that's the same thing about the heavenly table that we come to today. When you take of the bread, you take of the cup, God's saying, eat all you can. Because what you're eating is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it into your life. Live differently because of who I am. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We live in a world that's full of overconsumption and appetites that lead to the wrong things. And I don't just mean hunger pains. And Lord, right now I pray that you quench those appetites and help turn us on to heavenly things. Things that help build our character, build our hearts to be the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, today I look at the bread and the cup behind me and I know that it represents something real that happened, that you really did give your life, that you suffered on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And for that, we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.